Before I start, let me just pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word here in Isaiah. Please open our hearts and our minds as we hear your word now. Please be with me as I speak your word. Let us speak it faithfully and clearly. Amen. Who do you trust? If you'd like to have your bulletins open, there is an outline there which you may find useful. I just want to show you a quick survey. I know that Bruce has shown us things like this before, but I wanted to show you the latest update on what professions we as Australians most and least trust. In 2013, of those who responded to the survey, the most trusted people were nurses. 90% of people trusted nurses, followed closely by doctors at 88% and pharmacists at 84%. The three with the least amount of trust from the public are real estate agents at 12%, advertising people with 9%, and at the rock bottom, car salesmen at 4%. Now, if you're wondering where ministers fit into this little scheme, they are at 44%, although it sounds a little bit low, that's actually roughly in the middle. And look, don't worry, this is not me picking on Bruce. My job would probably, if you looked at it, most probably align with the advertising people. So I hope you guys are part of the 9% that will trust me as I say the sermon today. The interesting thing I think to note as you look at these is that I think the top three and the bottom three are each closely linked. The top three, I think, are all professions where we find we really need their help. And more than that, we have to trust them because we often have little or no knowledge of the areas we're seeking help in. And while the bottom three are almost exactly the opposite, we often don't feel we really need their help. We think we can know better or at least have some idea on the topic that we're getting help with. And the bottom line is we just think they're trying to sell us something. So I want to ask you, which way do you treat God? Do you trust God? Do you realize you need him and that you can't do things without him? Or do you not trust God? Do you treat him like he's trying to sell you something and that you can figure out things on your own? Well, today in Isaiah 7, we're going to see how Ahaz, king of Judah, trusts God. First, we'll see how Ahaz has a need to trust somebody. We'll then see how God asks Ahaz to trust him. And finally, we will see God's response. So if you want to have your Bibles open, we'll be going through chapter 7. When Ahaz was king of Judah, it was being attacked by two other countries. However, verse 1 tells us that these other countries were not able to overpower Jerusalem. We also learn that Ahaz and the people were shaken. They were scared. And if we look at some of the more information from earlier in the Bible, we can see why. In 2 Chronicles 28, it gives us some more details of the war that's happening between Judah and Israel. It says, Pekah, son of Remaliah, that is Israel, killed 120,000 soldiers in Judah because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors. The men of Israel took captive from their fellow Israelites who were from Judah 200,000 wives, sons and daughters. They also took a great deal of plunder, which they carried back to Samaria. It's obviously a pretty hard time for Ahaz and the other Judeans. They are being attacked and they're scared. The question is now, what will they do? Who can they turn to in their hour of need? It's often the same question for us, isn't it? When we find ourselves in times of trouble, where do we turn? Who do we trust? Who do you trust? When you have problems, do you look to others for help? Do you try to solve it yourself? Or do you find yourself getting overwhelmed and just curling up in a ball? Or maybe it's along with one of those three, you turn to God and pray. I know it's something that I struggle with time and time again in my life. My first instinct is to always try to solve the problem myself, or I find myself worrying a lot rather than turning to God. Well, at this point in our story, Ahaz isn't given a choice whether or not to turn to interact with God, because God comes to him. In verse 3, God tells Isaiah to go and speak to Ahaz, tell him to not be afraid, and he gives reasons why. But before we look closer at what God has Isaiah to say to Ahaz, I just want to pause and look at verse 2 and 3 a little bit more closely, because there are some important things to take note of. Firstly, it's interesting that verse 2 refers to Ahaz, the king of Judah, as the house of David. This is interesting because it brings to mind who Ahaz is. He's not just the king of Judah. He's the king of Judah, ancestor of David. And David was promised that one of his ancestors was going to be a king of a forever kingdom. The chapter here in Isaiah 7 establishes very early on that there's a bigger question of trust in God. Can the Judeans trust in God? Will he keep his promises? Second, it's significant that God asks Isaiah to take his son with him. You may be wondering why. Well, it's because of his name, Shear Jashub. This name has a meaning, as you'll see in the bottom of your footnotes, and it means a remnant will return. Imagine Isaiah going up to Ahaz to talk about what God has said is going to happen with this invasion. Hi Isaiah, hi Ahaz. And Ahaz says, oh, who's this young strapping lad with you? And Isaiah says, oh, this is my son, a remnant will return. Wow, imagine what Ahaz is now thinking. Is he thinking positive or negative? There is some debate. I mean, on one hand, you've got a remnant will return. That could give you hope. As you will know, there will be a continuation in the house of David. Judah will keep going. On the other hand, there is the issue that there's a remnant in the first place. And what are they returning from? So maybe not so good news. Then finally, before we go on, do you notice what God has said in verse 3 to Isaiah? It's not go, take your son and find Ahaz to tell him this news. No, it's go, you and your son, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. God tells Isaiah exactly where Ahaz is. This verse reminds us that God is powerful. He is in control and can see things we can't. That's really the key with trust, isn't it? Do we believe the person we're putting our trust in has the power and the will not to let us down? Well, here God gives us a small example of the power he has and one of the reasons we can trust him. So what does God tell Ahaz? Well, the first thing God tells Ahaz is not to be afraid. Now, on one hand, this would have been quite hard given that we know what's happening with the war with Israel. But God gives Ahaz a reason. In verse 7 to 9, God basically says that the heads of the two nations coming against him are just men, and that Ephraim or Israel will be gone in 65 years. It helps to know that these big, scary armies are really just being led by a man. It helps personify the problem. It reminds me of when I used to do puppets here at church. I remember doing one of the kids' spots. I jumped up as Axel, a red furry monster, which you can see on the screen. And one of the kids got really scared. I think he started to cry, and I remember him running out of church. That's not exactly what you aim to do in a kid's talk. But afterwards, his mum brought him up and showed him it was just me with the puppet. There was just a man behind it. It was to reassure him. And I think God is doing the same here with Ahaz. Though it's actually even more powerful than that. As what is implied by this passage is that although the heads of the nation are just men, the head of Judah is not just a man. It's God himself. This is all meant to reassure Ahaz and Judah. However, a condition is added. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You see, Ahaz had not had much faith in God. We read in 2 Kings 16 about Ahaz that he was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. God has promised to stand by Ahaz and Judah, but they still needed to have trust in him. It's the same with us today. God has sent his son to die for us, but we still need to believe to be saved. God offers salvation both to Ahaz and to us. We just need to trust him and accept it. Given Ahaz's track record, and perhaps to encourage him further, God asks Ahaz to ask for a sign. Any sign. So even something seemingly impossible. And at this point, Ahaz answers in what seems like a very pious way. I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like what Jesus says when Satan is tempting him. But here, it's the wrong answer. The difference is that God is asking him to ask for a sign. This is not Ahaz putting God to the test. This is God putting Ahaz to the test. Consider Ahaz's track record. God wants to see Ahaz show some faith in him, to show trust in him and not other gods or Assyria. You see, Ahaz was either considering or had already planned to ask Assyria for help with his problem. Assyria was the reason these other two countries were attacking Judah. Assyria was the dominant world power of the day, and they'd been gradually conquering countries near Judah. So these other two nations said to Judah, well, we want, join us and we'll attack Assyria too. But Judah had said no, so these two countries were attacking Judah. So Ahaz really had two options: to change his mind and join these two nations and go off and attack Assyria, or join Assyria and to help them defend against these two nations. Except God has now given him a third option. Trust me. Don't trust the other two nations and don't trust Assyria. Trust me. Trust your powerful God, not mere humans who will end up dying. And Ahaz fails. He decides not to trust God, and he chooses to ask Assyria for help. Before we see the ramifications of that decision, let's see what God now says. God, through Isaiah, says that he will give a sign anyway. A sign from God himself. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And that before this boy has grown up, the land of the two kings that are fighting him, are fighting Judah, will be laid waste. Now, there's a lot of discussion as to what these verses mean, especially what they would have actually meant to the people of the day, like Ahaz. And there are a lot of options, and if you are interested in finding out about all of them, I'm happy to discuss with you afterwards. But I want to point out a couple of key things. The key information here is that the two kings that are going against Judah will not prevail. They will be laid waste. And the second key thing is a son is to be born. A son whose name is significant. Emmanuel means God with us. This is the important thing. God is promising to be with them. And that is one of the greatest promises God gives. God with us. It's reassuring because we know how powerful and great he is. To have the God who sits on the throne that we looked at last week. The all-powerful one who can see the future. And he's on our side. And more than just on our side. He promises to be with us. As I was researching this sermon, I looked through some other sermons and I discovered a sermon that Bruce wrote back in 2006 on this chapter. And he says he remembers going to aquariums and tapping on them and annoying the fish inside. And that if there was a sign saying do not do it, he did it all the more. Bruce's point was that we sometimes think that we are like the fish in that aquarium and that God is tapping on the outside just trying to get to our attention. That he stands over the top of the tank and throws food in and rain and all the things we need to survive. That he's outside the situation. But that's not what it's like at all. God is with us. God came to earth. He got in the aquarium with us. And when Jesus went to heaven after his resurrection, God still stayed with us through his Holy Spirit. God is with us. It's a promise worth trusting. Although the explanation of the verse at the time may be hard to define exactly, we do know the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. It's with Jesus. If you remember in Matthew 1, chapter 23, it actually quotes this exact verse to say that Jesus fulfills this prophecy. Jesus is the ultimate example of God with us. This chapter finishes with God telling Ahaz the result of his distrust in him and the choice to trust in Assyria. And it's an awesome and scary vision. The great nations of Assyria and Egypt are treated as insects before God. God foretells that he'll use Assyria to come in and crush Judah. This is not a happy ending for Judah in this chapter. Despite the hope that they have that the remnant will return and that God was with us, there is still destruction because Ahaz did not trust and listen to God. This is a reminder that although God is a patient God, that there is a limit to his patience. There will come a day when judgment does come, and if we have not trusted in him, we will not stand. And again, it's the same with us. God has offered forgiveness if we trust. But there will come a time when God's patience comes to an end. When Jesus returns and we will be judged. So if you have not decided to trust in God yet, to believe that he has sent his son to die for you, for your sins, I would encourage you to trust, to not delay, as although God is a patient God, he will not wait forever. So coming back to the question at the beginning of the talk, who do you trust? In yourself, where you treat God like a salesperson or a real estate agent, where you don't quite trust what he says and you choose to trust your own counsel, your own ability to fix things? Or do you trust God and treat him like a doctor, where you rely on what he says and trust him? To me, there are two types of circumstance when we trust God. The first is when we have no control over the situation and things seem desperate. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you feel completely overwhelmed. For me, it's when I feel my loved ones could be in danger. I then feel I have no control. I can think of examples with both David, my younger brother, and Emily. And both examples are strikingly similar, though one was a few years ago with my brother and one more recently with Emily. With both, I've been at the Easter show and have gotten separated from them. They haven't met at the spot we said we'd meet at the time we said we would. You know that feeling when people don't turn up and at first it's just mild annoyance. Where are they? Wanting to know where they are. But as more minutes pass, your brain starts going into crazy scenarios. At least mine does. I start thinking, maybe they've hurt themselves. Maybe they've hurt themselves where no one can find them. Maybe they've been kidnapped. I go through all these crazy scenarios. And it's then I know that I've prayed my hardest to God when I've trusted him. I need to trust him because I know I can't do anything about it. It's a time where all I can do is sit and wait and pray. That's when I've been shaking like the trees in the wind. When things are so out of control, we don't have any place to go but to trust in God. And the good news is that we can have confidence that we can turn to God, who is powerful and in control. This chapter reminds us that we can have hope because God has promised that he will be with us. The bigger challenge for me, though, is the other scenario with trusting God. It's when I'm going through problems in life when I feel that I can solve them myself, like Ahaz. This is where I sometimes find myself choosing to trust me rather than God. It's when I think I'm in control, but that's an illusion. Even when I think I'm in perfect control, we're not. Things can always go wrong. Our health, someone else's health, an accident, natural disasters. We should always trust God because God is always in control. God always knows what's going on. I'm not saying that we can't try to solve our own problems, but that we should not forget about God. We can still pray to him and ask him for help. It reminds me of a phrase the older people at the church I grew up in used to say after they had said something they were going to do. They'd say, God willing. For example, we will renovate the church, God willing. I'm going to go overseas on holidays, God willing. I'll get this job, God willing. Although I think the main point of this phrase is to remind us to do things God wants us to do, I think it also serves to remind us that in everything, God is in control. God is the one who we can trust. I really like that phrase, God willing. So to finish, who do you trust? Do you trust God? Do you realize you need him and you can't do things without him? Or do you not trust God? Do you treat him like he's trying to sell you something and that you can figure out things on your own? Let me pray now that we can trust God, that we can put our faith in him because he has promised that he is with us and has the power to protect us. Amen. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you that you have sent your Son and the Holy Spirit so that we truly can see that you are with us. Thank you for your promises to save us. Please help us to trust you in everything we do and not rely on our own self. Thank you for the strength you give us. Amen.